As you're standing, we'd ask you to take your Bibles. We do have Bibles up front that you can have this morning, also as a gift. The junior high, thank you for being a part of our worship time. The junior high is dismissed. As they're leaving, we'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans this morning. We know in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 14 is where our Bible study is this morning. Romans 10, 14. And the title of the message is Gospel Feet. If you look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Father, this morning, not only here right now, but Lord, what has been happening around the world through the last 24 hours and the upcoming 24 hours as men and women, boys and girls have been hearing the gospel truth being brought to them, proclaimed to them. This is good. And we ask God not only for your blessing to all that has been sown already, but right now, right here, this God of love wants us to be in love with him and his word. We pray for that to be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel feet. It's interesting as we look at this message, what is happening is Paul here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's beginning to help us understand some important things about the nation Israel. What had happened is, and we've gone through over 200 daily Bible studies from Romans chapter 1 to where we're at right now. But remember, we started off at the greatness of God, how much Paul loved God, and where God is saying, "I love you, and I want to bring you this gospel truth." And we saw that there was a problem. It says that we've all sinned, and there's a sense of condemnation. And you think, well, what hope is there for me? Whether you're a religious person or an unreligious person, we're all in the same condition. The Bible says we're all guilty before God. What a predicament to be in. And God says, well, wait a minute. Truthfully, it is a difficult predicament you're in, but I am going to provide the solution. So Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He dies on the cross for the sins of the world. He's risen from the dead. So we who were once condemned, the Bible says we've now been justified. That's a word that we don't use that often, but justified just as if I've never sinned. And not only that, that this work of another strong religious word is sanctification. It means to be set apart. So God is saying, not only are you justified, not only are you ready for heaven, but how are you going to live your life here on earth? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you no longer get entangled to the things of this world. I'm going to be able to help set you free. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God to live within you. We saw that in chapter 8. And then logically, those Jewish people would be saying to Paul, the Jew of all Jews, well, what about the nation Israel? If all this is going the way of the Gentiles, what about the nation Israel? What about the promises of God to Israel? Are all they forsaken? And Paul says, well, certainly not. Certainly not. So we saw in chapter 9 the beginning of that explanation. And here in chapter 10, we continue with it. As a matter of fact, Paul takes a familiar verse out of Isaiah and he brings it right here through the Holy Spirit of God into Romans 10, 15. But I thought you'd enjoy seeing it out of Isaiah 52, 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." My friends, I don't know about you, but my feet aren't very beautiful. I mean, I'm leaving my shoes on. If there was a foot washing, I'm not going to be here. Just the way it is. Unless I spend a lot of time before the service washing my feet. I'm just saying, what makes my feet beautiful, what makes your feet beautiful, is when we walk in faith and we share the greatness of God. When we share the gospel truth with somebody else, those feet are considered beautiful. As a matter of fact, if you look at that, not only that, but we bring the gospel, the good news, we proclaim peace. You can have peace with God. That's what the world needs. We saw last week. What is the greatest need in the world? As I said last week, Christ didn't come as an economist or a surgeon. He came as a savior because the greatest need is salvation in the world. And so we have peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. God is good, who proclaims salvation, yes, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. And I thank God for our worship team. To be able to be here this morning and to be able to be a part of a worshiping community, and what we're saying is our God reigns, and there isn't any other God other than our God who reigns. As we continue on, I saw in Ephesians 6:15, it says, having put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I wanted to know about feet in gospel. And so we see it in Isaiah. Paul uses it in Romans. But then in Ephesians, when we're talking about the armor of God, we have the gospel feet. We want to put the gospel on our feet. So when I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, I've got the sword of the Spirit right there, the belt of truth. We're going into battle, but I need the gospel. I need a reason to stand for Jesus, and the reason is to bring the good news. You know, I was in a high school classroom this week. There was 28 students in a public school classroom. I've had the privilege of being able to do this for about 10 years, twice a year. It's been a great blessing. But somebody asked me a question regarding the behavior of somebody, the extreme behavior of somebody, and they wanted to know whether that person can change from that kind of behavior. And I said this. I says, I believe that God can change all of us. If God couldn't change all of us, then I wouldn't do what I do. The reason I do what I do is I believe that God does change us. God wants to change us. God can change us. I believe that every person can change by the grace of God, by the truth of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that wholeheartedly. Amen? So when we look at this, I thought I'd bring some gospel facts from our text right here just to begin with. Some of you students, you like this picture, this background picture. You might be familiar with it. It's from our bike trip, and it's the first place that we stay on the ride in the summer, our discipleship tour through the San Juan Islands. Some of you high school students, remember this shot here right in there? Isn't that a great spot? Don't you just want to go there right now? You had your morning studies there, your evening studies, and worship time there. We see in verse 8, again in the text, 10:8, the point is the gospel is near. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says, but what does it say in verse 8? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. And then we see also, the gospel is offered to all. This is so important. Again, I will emphasize, as your pastor and as this ministry, I believe the gospel is for every person, absolutely the whole world. It says in verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him. So it's for all. Actually, verse 13, you could see that. For whoever calls on the Lord. You say, Pastor, why do you emphasize that? I emphasize that because there are others within the Christian church that believe only those who are going to be saved it applies to. I look at it this way. The whole world is my parish. The whole world is my parish. And without Christ, we all perish. And with Christ, we all can be saved. So therefore, with complete confidence, I can say to anyone, God wants to save you. He proved it. He died on a cross for you. Also, we see these gospel facts, verse 16. Unfortunately, you'll see in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So the gospel is not obeyed by all, but verse 17, the gospel is received by faith. You'll see, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love that scripture. I love it. It's so challenging to me. We have had to trust God this last many months in ways we never have had to trust God before. A sense of deep down, what faith do we have in God? We need you, God. But at the same time, God has given us an appetite for his word. And that appetite for his word is allowing his word to come inside in ways and in volumes like never before, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're weak in faith, we're probably weak in the word of God. They go together. May God give us a continual appetite for his word. In verse 20, the gospel seeks the lost. Notice, Isaiah says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. You think about this for just a minute. Think for one moment with me. Think about how you came to faith in Christ. Think about how you responded to Christ. But listen, after that response, and you began to look back, you began to see times in your life where you were not attentive to the things of God, but he was so attentive to you. He was so patient with you. He was right there, and you never had any recollection, but you begin to see, and you begin to put pieces together, and you say, my God, you've always been there for me. Forgive me for not responding to you earlier. And then also we see, these are gospel facts. The gospel is proclaimed continually. In verse 21, the Lord says, all day long I've stretched out my hands. Think about this. Think about the Lord. All day long. All day long. He's reaching out to you. Listen, someone said this and it stuck with me. I think you've heard it. Religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. But what we have is a relationship with the Lord. He's reaching down to us. It's so different. All day long, those outstretched arms. So as we get into our study here, again, verse 14 and 15, we saw that there is, and the gospel requires a preacher. And you say, preach it, pastor, preach it. Well, a preacher is somebody that proclaims the truth. This ministry on Sunday, it's both preaching and teaching. It's a combination. So we're proclaiming the truth. Anybody that's here even this morning, and you're not certain, if this was your last day, I thought yesterday might have been my last day as I was riding my bike and someone passed me at 100 miles an hour. And if you're here, repent right now. I was like, hey. Anyways, the gospel requires a preacher, but we're all to be proclaimers of the truth. Every one of us are to be proclaimers of the truth. We're going to get into this a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When I was in this classroom this week, it's pretty interesting because a student came in during the middle of the presentation or the interaction, and he had to bring a note to the teacher. He's not in the class, just working probably with the office. And as he opened the door and came in, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he goes, yeah, I was here last semester in that class I was given. And I says, really? Did you learn anything? He goes, yes, I did. I go, you got any more questions? No, you answered them all last time. Anyways, we are ambassadors for Christ. When are we not on duty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at this scripture. Colossians 1:28 and 29. This should be in the heart of every ministry leader. What is our purpose? What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose to our children in back and tonight and here? It says, we preach him, Jesus, we preach. And when we bring the word, there's a warning every man and teaching everyone in the wisdom of God, that we may present every man, woman, every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, Paul speaking, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So every believer, listen now, every one of us, if we're not growing spiritually, if we're not maturing, something's wrong. And if we're not helping somebody else along the way, something would be wrong. Perhaps the most mature believer in our fellowship is not going to be able to attend like she has been. That's Faye, who would normally be sitting right here. Faye Burke. You know Faye? You guys know her with the walker. Monica, you've been taking her for quite some time. Faye sent me an email. So we email back and forth. She's 93. Don't tell her I told you that. So she's probably listening on the tape. But anyways, I love you, Faye. She sent an email. And it's, she says, I can hear, she said she can hear me on Sunday, obviously. But she can't hear a lot of other things, and it's a little bit more difficult. So Pam and I went over then. I got it on Wednesday. We went over Thursday to see her. She's so sweet. Pam goes, don't you think we should call? I don't think she's going anywhere, babe. Anyways, we got some flowers, knocked on the door. She was there. She's so gracious, and we were able to talk with her. And I just so appreciate being able to glean from her her love for Jesus Christ. And we just sat down there, and then I was looking around, and she has a Bible teaching series on prophecy and all these other things that are around. She goes, I'm still praying for you. We'll continue to pray for you in the ministry, and we'll try to come when we can. It's just more difficult right now. Keep Faye in your prayers. What a blessing she is. But she's somebody, strive, laboring to let God work in and through her. Now, the gospel, it requires a message. So that's definitely the fact. In verse 15, it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent as it is written? So there needs to be a message. The gospel message. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Some of our children's ministry leaders were at a conference and they began to see that there's a uniqueness to our ministry. There's a different approach to Christian ministries all around. But as you know, we bring the Word of God. That's what God's called us to do. And not in a prideful way, not in a way that we're condescending to anybody else, but we're doing what God's asked us to do. And it's to bring the Word of God. Some ministries would rather tame this portion. And for those that have a growing interest spiritually in the Word of God, there's additional meetings that they can go to during the week. That's their approach to ministry. It's not my approach. Why? Because the Word of God in and of itself is powerful. In itself, it is powerful. No one makes it powerful. It is powerful. It's the living Word of God. So I would be in a dangerous place if I think I'm going to govern how that Word of God is going to go out and what kind of results we might be looking for. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in doing what God said. He said, bring it. He says, I wrote it, you bring it, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in and through it all. Because the Spirit of God is working, and the Spirit of God will accomplish. So something that I hear, something that you hear, something that someone else hears, the Spirit of God is going to take that truth and work it in a unique way in our lives. So the gospel requires a message. Grace is God's ability. We talked about this last week. Grace is God's ability. Grace is all from God, the grace of God. Follow me on this. This is so important. Faith is man's responsibility. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there it is, the gospel. It's going to go out. Now, my responsibility is to bring the Word of God. God, he's going to bring the grace of God. Faith is our responsibility. We saw this last week, but it fits in right now for those that didn't see it. The word grace, you could look at the letters and say God's riches at Christ's expense. What do you mean? I mean Christ did everything. Christ paid for everything. He paid the full cost. Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. He died on the cross. Here's this gift that we get to receive. Jesus died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And so we can believe and receive eternal life. So the grace of God was in Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace of God allowed Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me, for my sins. Faith says, thank you for this gift. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for saving me. The gospel also requires a response. In verse 16, you'll see, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? It requires a response. And there's the word faith. Again, we saw that last week. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith, our responsibility to trust God. Some people, unfortunately, listen, say they have faith in their faith. That's a mistake. That leads to heresy. You do not have faith in faith. You have faith in God. The object of our faith is essential to understand. I'm putting my faith in God, not faith in faith. That's positive thinking. It's a mistake. But that is a gospel, a false gospel that's proclaimed. It's not true. Our faith is in God. Oh, you're a person of great faith. Wrong. I'm a person who has faith in a great God. I'm a person who has faith in a great God. Get me out of the equation. There's only one, him. And that's who I have faith in. Well, some people say, well, I believe in God. And they probably do. I'm just looking. If there was a chair that was up here right now, I could look at the chair and I could say that that chair right there, I believe that that chair will hold me up. So intellectually, I believe it. I'd be a fool not to. But I was never there when it was manufactured or put together or sent. And I don't know anything about it, but I believe that chair could hold me up. Is that chair holding me up right now? No. So it's just an intellectual faith. Some people look at the Bible. They say, well, I believe that God can save me. But it's intellectual. Until I am totally dependent and seated in that chair, then I could say, see, my faith is in the chair. As I depend completely upon God in faith, my faith is in God. He's the object of our faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Now we need to respond to the gospel in faith. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is being sure of what we hope for in Hebrews 11:1, and certain of what we do not see. What a blessing it was to have Todd and Heidi here last week. We were able to pray for them, a little reception afterwards, and then they did move down south. But just to see their life and the testimony, what you see is faith. As they're trusting God, faith is being sure of what we hope for. So we hope in God. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in the promises of God. God's able to perform everything he says. Now, I don't see the outcome. I'm not certain of how it's going to work out. But I have hope in God. He's going to see us through. Now, you and I were not saved by faith and works. We're not saved by faith and works. But we are saved by faith that works. We're saved because faith works. Faith works. That's a lot better way of looking at it. Faith works, but I'm not saved by faith and works. I'm saved by Jesus Christ. He's the object of my faith. He's who I put my trust into. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved for the works he's prepared for us. So different and such a blessing. So put your hand of faith into the hand of grace. My responsibility is the hand of faith into the hand of grace, the grace of God. And this is the victory we have in 1 John 5:4 that overcomes the world, our faith. It's our faith that overcomes the world. I know there's so many things happening on the political scene. When we look at all that's happening, it's overwhelming. You look at the world and you have a commentary on the world and governments and what's happening. But what overcomes is our faith in God. God will see us through. When you have faith in God, you suddenly realize, wait a minute, I'm not of this world, I'm in this world. This isn't the kingdom I'm working for. I'm working for the kingdom of God. We begin to submit ourselves to God. Also, it tells us regarding faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's a relationship between grace of God and between faith. And God is bringing the grace to us. We don't deserve it. He just wants to give it to us. But someone says, I want to believe, but I do not have the faith to believe. And I'm going to challenge that statement. Maybe some of you have once said, or maybe even right now, someone's saying, I wish I could believe like you, but I don't have the faith to do that. I think if God is calling us to believe and not giving us the faith to believe, that would be not like the God we serve. It says in Romans 12:3, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So follow me on this. This will grab some of you. You may protest a little bit, but it's okay. Lack of faith is not weakness. Lack of faith is unbelief. Now, I know right now this is going to assault some thinking, but stay with me because it can also liberate us. The lack of faith is unbelief. It gets bad. Stay with me. Unbelief is a slanderous sin towards the character of God. You might be going like this right now. Just wait. There's scripture for this. He who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar. So unbelief makes God a liar. That's a slanderous sin. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So God has given us promises. God's given us certainty. God has given us hope. God is saying, believe in faith. Trust me. I'm the object of your faith. Trust me. I will never let you down. And then life circumstances come upon us, wave after wave, and we just feel under the current. And God is saying, wait a minute. I don't want you to live under the circumstances. I want to lift you above the circumstances. I want to give you a new perspective. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. It tells us in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I know things don't work out like we'd like them to. We wish God would just look at the script I wrote for my life. Here it is, Lord. Here's how I want my life to go. All I need is from heaven for you to say, God bless that boy. That's what I think is good, God. This would be good. And he knows that I'm only looking at what I wrote down from a human perspective. And God deserves the right to look at what we have there and for him to get involved in our lives because he knows what's best. We only know what we think would be good, and we have temporal vision. God sees everything. God is protecting us. God is helping us. God is leading us. We got married in 1978. I had been working after I'd gone through college and everything else. I was just working construction, asphalt paving, Colorado, Wyoming. Got saved, met my wife, got married, and I says, I'm all set for a future with my wife. I'm going to move in the direction of a degree in business and finance. And I had all these interviews. I still got a list of everybody I saw. I kept it. It was over 30, 35 people I went and interviewed. And prior to that, I could pretty quickly get a job on interviews. Door shut, door shut, door shut, door shut. I didn't understand it. I wrote a letter. It's called Airmail to Heaven. I still have it. It's handwritten on legal paper, yellow sheet. I was reading it the other day. I'm calling, Lord, Lord, what's the deal? Man, I'm saved. I'm following you. I got married and provision for my wife. all these jobs are great jobs for me, God. They're exactly what I need. And he moved us from Fort Collins to Denver. And then after a year there, he moved us from Denver to Seattle. And I didn't know that he was training me for ministry. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. And all the details that go with it. You'll notice in Matthew 13:58, Jesus didn't do mighty works because of their unbelief. That scripture's challenged me many times. There's many times I'm looking to the Lord for something mighty, a mighty work of God. But God is looking for me to trust him. The greatest work is our trust in the Lord. It's the greatest work. Our trust in the Lord. And we look at 36, 37 years of marriage, and we realize just crossroads that we've come to many, many times along the way, and there's crossroads we're facing, and just calling out to God, God, work. Work your work. We believe you. We want to believe you. My unbelief, help it. I want to believe you. I want to see you through. Unbelief is not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. It's not the mind because God has already said, here's all the things about me. Here's all the things I've done and I want to do for you. It's not a part of the mind. It's my heart. Will I trust God? Notice it says in a warning, Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. I never thought of it that way. I thought of unbelief of just, I'm not where I need to be. But I never put the words in front of that. An evil heart of unbelief. And I'm putting that in front of my heart now. When my heart is a heart of unbelief, it's an evil heart of unbelief. Because unbelief is slanderous to who the nature of God is. When I'm unbelieving, that means I don't believe in God. God's not good enough for me. God's not strong enough for me. God's not powerful enough for me. God doesn't care about me. I care about me more than God does. That's an evil heart of unbelief. And you say, God, I'm sorry for that kind of heart. I don't want to have that kind of heart. I want to have a heart that trusts you, Lord. We live the Christian life by trusting, not by trying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make our path straight. So, listen now. Verse 18, moving ahead quickly. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, the sound has gone out to all the earth and the words to the ends of the earth. Think of Paul writing this at this time. Think of where he was at. And think of where, from that time, 2,000 plus years ago, where the word of God has gone. It's gone throughout the world. It's traveled the world. The Bible's the best-selling book of all time. Estimate sales today, currently, are 100 million copies a year. And a few years ago, 4 years ago, and I believe in the word of God going out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's not new to me. We've been walking with the Lord for 37 years. Discipleship and getting God's word out has always been essential to me, and it is. And so 4 years ago with Facebook, I thought, I'm going to do something unique. I'm just going to take a picture, put a thought in a scripture, and just send it out, and just keep it to that. That's what it is. Many of you are aware of my Facebook thing. That's all. I can do that. I want to get the word out. Well, I calculated that if I just take 5% of the total subscribing people or people that you have, just 5%, which is a low percent, over the last 1,400 daily postings that I've had, that equals 168,000 have handled the word. Many people, the same thing, but that's how many times the word of God has gone in someone's hands. What I'm saying this, be encouraged. You do a little, but do it in faith and do it faithfully. If you do a little and you do it in faith and you do it faithfully, consistently, over time, it can affect the world. It can affect the world. Your life is that significant to the Lord. God will use you. And that doesn't include any of the discipleship living or any of the other accounts that we operate. Just this one. And that's all my heart was, is I just want to get the word of God out. How can I do that? Do you follow me? When I face Jesus, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And when I face Jesus, who's the living word of God, he's called the word. I just want to, in a sense, have a sense of, Lord, I hope I gave you honor in bringing forth your word through this life. Be diligent, brothers and sisters. Let's present ourselves approved to God. A worker doesn't need to be ashamed. We're rightly dividing the word of truth. We're giving it out. The gospel will provoke the unbelieving. In verse 19, Moses, Israel didn't know? But Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not of the nation. What he's saying is to the nation Israel, you've rejected the Messiah. You've rejected him. He came to you. You rejected him completely. So what happened? Well, the Gentiles began receiving salvation. And when the Gentiles began to be saved, it provoked jealousy. And I want you to know that your life can do the same. It says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. They marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, students, when we're with Jesus, it doesn't matter about your credentials and your resume. We should excel in all those areas, but it doesn't matter. What weighs in is that you've been with Jesus. What weighs in is that someone sees you have been with Jesus, and because you've been with Jesus, it will provoke them. It'll either provoke them to become hostile towards you, it'll provoke them to want to know the very Messiah that your life is surrendered to. Look at this a little bit further. Live it and give it. Live it and give it. Live it and give it. In the classroom, again referring to that, this last week, what I said to the students, and they knew I come with a biblical perspective and I'm respectful to everyone in the class. But I said, those with the persuasion that I have today and with the view of life that I have from a biblical perspective, the greatest thing that I can do and people like me is to love you and to serve you and in ways you've never been familiar with before. Because Jesus says, all men will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And what they're looking for and what you're looking for is authentic Christianity. You really believe it. You really believe it. And you live with me, and it doesn't take you long to know I'm far from perfect. And I'll admit it right now, far from it. I'm not looking to impress anyone with perfection. But I hope we're blessed by Jesus Christ in a desire to yield to him. Live it and give it. This is what we're doing. Just coming up, do we live it and give it? Yes, Israel, Islam, the end times. Don Stewart, April 24th, will give more information after Easter. But this is Easter. To be able to be in a strategic location in Whatcom County, right here on the boardwalk on Easter Sunday, and I hope it's like a sunrise today. But somebody loves you. Somebody loves you. That somebody is who we're going to talk about. Jesus Christ. Total confidence. Somebody loves you. Not only that, we have coming up for the women. It's time. It's the women's retreat. And just to see Nakhmeg in this, her heart, her husband's in prison in Iran. But to think, women, you have an opportunity to hear from this woman. And then we have the VBS school coming up at the VBS camp in June. Stay with me. And then the junior sea to ski and the sea to ski and the parade. What I'm saying is this year, what's on my heart is how can we as a fellowship just get involved in our community in ways we haven't in the past? Just to be out there. Just to be out there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just to be amongst the people. Serve them. Love them. Share the gospel. The gospel is the heart of God. And the Lord has sent to you and all of his servants and prophet, Jeremiah 25:4 said, rising early and in sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. It breaks my heart when people do not want to listen to God. Listen to his word. Jesus is saying in Jeremiah 31:3, look at this. It reminds me of the worship song you did today. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Think of this. Think of this. You put your head down on the pillow at night, and so much is stirring, you can't go to sleep. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I'm in charge. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to see you through. Those are words of the Lord. Those are the promises. He wants us in faith to hold on to these promises of grace. A couple more things here. Jesus would say, oh, Jerusalem, before he went to the cross, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. Christ is calling out, I sent these messengers. How often, look at Christ, this is the heart of God. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Notice, but you were not willing. It comes down to you. It comes down to your responsibility, your response and faith, but you're not willing. Whosoever, but you're not willing. Whosoever, but you're not willing. From Adam to Peter to you, where are you? When Adam sinned in the garden, God called out, where are you, Adam? God knew where he was geographically, but where are you? What happened to the fellowship that we had with one another? The sweetness of our time. What happened to that fellowship? Peter, I'll never deny you, God. These will deny you, but not me. And the rooster crowed. And Christ, beaten, looks across the courtyard, and there's Peter across the courtyard. What were those eyes like? I believe eyes of compassion. The same eyes that he's had for you and I when I fall short, when I sin, when I fail, when I realize I am the worst Christian in this world. He says, where are you? I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's what he says. So where are you? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are taken care of. We're all about the ends of the earth right now. Jesus is ready. Jesus is willing. Jesus is waiting. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's grace. It's free. Come to Jesus. The gospel feet. It's a walk of grace. It's a walk of faith. Let's stand. Worship team for the last song. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you changed our walk. You've given us feet that walk in the direction of good news, the gospel. Thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. Fill our hearts with assurance. You're in charge. You're going to see us through. You're for us. You're not against us. Help us, Lord, to no longer look at unbelief as an option, but to take the measure of faith you've given to us to believe. Help us to be under the fountain of your grace more and more and more. And God, give us a spiritual hunger for your word. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We want that. This morning, the Lord knows where you are with him. Where are you? The Lord knows. His eyes are not eyes of judgment or condemnation. His eyes are upon you. And if you're been broken in your relation with God, during this worship song, say, Jesus, I am so sorry. My life has been about you. And actually, it's been about me and not you, but I want it to be about you. Forgive me of my sins. I love you, Jesus. Amen.